glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Let's pray. Almighty God, we have heard of Your gospel this morning as we have sung praises to You and lifted You up. Worthy You are. We have confessed our sins and received the encouragement that comes from the truth that there is no condemnation for those in Christ. And now we come acknowledging as well that You are a good Father who implores His children to come to Him and cry out to Him when we are needy and we're afraid, when we are struggling, when we have needs. And so we come and we lift to You our burdens this morning. Lord, there are people in this congregation who have health needs. We pray for the Hale family, for Emery, for Miss Crabtree. We pray for the Butler family as they're grieving the loss of Jamie's father. We pray for others who are still recovering from cancer. Maybe they're in remission. We pray for people in our church family who are perhaps with another illness, or maybe it's depression or discouragement or, loneliness. We pray for them, Lord. Oh God, be their encouragement. Be the lifter of their head. Show them Jesus. Show them the man of sorrows, acquainted with our sufferings, died on the cross, but risen again, reigning with You in glory, seated at Your right hand, coming again. Show them this Jesus. And Lord, for the one who is oppressed in our congregation and struggling with sin, fighting, and sometimes they feel like they're not gaining any ground, or maybe they gain a step and then lose one. Lord, would You encourage them, help them to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the hope of the Lord. We pray, Lord, for our congregation as a whole, that You make us a gospel people who are alive by the gospel of Jesus Christ and yet also shaped by it, so that we become a people who are filled with love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Not the works of the flesh. Not greed, not jealousy, not envy, not malice, not lust, not hate and anger, not impatience, not those things, but the things of the Spirit. We pray for our congregation that You make us a people who are alive to You and on mission with You. So we lift up today to You around the world, the Gansu people of southern China. Oh Lord, have mercy on them as they have no witness for Jesus. Raise up missionaries and harvest a people for Yourself right there. Lord, we lift up Jared Kirk, church planner at Renewal Church in Boston, that You would bless his ministry, that many would come to faith, and You would send an awakening to a city that's almost forgotten You. We pray for Thomas Eden and Oak Grove Baptist Church. Lord, as he has had a recurrence of his cancer, would You please give him the grace to fight this, heal him, and yet let the ministry there not suffer one whit. Lord, let Christ be proclaimed there, people drawn to faith. Indeed, use his weakness and sickness to exalt Jesus at that place. We pray, Lord, for missions here, in the state of Tennessee, as we think about home missions, would You bless mission efforts here? Bless us as we give to the golden offering. Bless us our works here. Use them to further the gospel and transform our state. Even as we ask that You transform the world. Even as we ask that You transform Robertson County. Speaking of our country, we pray for your blessing on those who lead us. Give them wisdom. Give them righteousness. Help them to lead in a way that's selfless and serves you. And we do now pray for the preaching of your word, that as we look at it, oh Lord, show us Christ. Help us to see him in all of his glory, which is to say, help us to see him high and lifted up on the cross, who gave his life for us. May that wonder of it all refresh our souls today. Show us Christ, O Lord. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to imagine, if you will, the following scenario. Analogy, gruesome as it may be. Imagine that you arrive safely at home. Maybe you've been at school all day. Maybe you've been at work all day. And you get home one day from this hard work and you find your entire family murdered in your living room. You hear a struggle in the back of the house, and running into the room, you see the murderer raising the knife as he kills the last family member you have, but you're just in time, and you wrestle the knife away, you subdue the murderer, knock him unconscious, and you call the police. They arrive and they arrest the man who has perpetrated this crime, and they take him away, lock him up, and the day of the trial arrives, and the prosecutor presents his airtight case. You have a weapon, you have a motive, you have eyewitnesses, you just happen to have a rolling camera that day that captures it all on video, so everything is an open and shut case, no problems here. And after all is said and done, and the case is heard, the murderer steps forward to hear the sentence that the judge has passed it down. You are guilty, sir, of murdering all of these individuals in cold blood and premeditated. You are guilty. The state and the county, this country finds you guilty of all charges. But though you are guilty of all of these things, and there's no doubt that you have done them, I tell you what, I am a loving and merciful judge, and I am pardoning you of all of these charges. You are free to go. Now, how would you, as the only remaining family member there, feel in that moment? Why, you, rightly so, would rise up from your seat and cry out, "This is an injustice. I can't believe you have done that. You are just as corrupt as the man who killed my family, pardoning wicked criminals like this. How can you do this?" You would even take the Bible out and you would quote from it. Proverbs 17:15 says, "He who justifies the wicked is an abomination to the Lord." Sir, you are sitting on this bench, but you are an abomination to the Lord. How could you possibly do this? And you would be right to say that. And then we're faced with this question: how can God forgive guilty sinners without himself becoming a corrupt judge? Or imagine it this way. Let's say you lived in a land where the law of the land says that if you steal something, your hands are to be cut off. I know these are gruesome examples, but just go with it. And that's the law of the land. Well, you're a wealthy person and you have a maid, and that maid works for you every day. And the maid is down on her luck. I don't know, unexpected bills come up, surgeries, medical conditions. She needs the money. And slowly but surely, she begins to steal from you. A piece of silverware here, a piece of silverware there. And you begin to notice something is wrong. And so you set up surveillance with some kind of camera, and you catch your maid in the act of doing this. Now, she knows the law of the land. The law of the land states this, that if you are caught stealing, your hands are to be cut off. You know the law. She knows the law. She knows that you know the law. And so you have confronted her about this. You grabbed hold of her. And even though you are broken inside because you love this lady, you grab her by the arms and you begin to take her to the police or the officials there. And she falls to her knees and she says to you, "Have mercy on me. Please, please don't turn me in." Now, why is she doing that? She's doing that because she knows that the law of the land states that if you steal, your hands should be cut off. And so in asking and stopping you, she is asking you, "Have mercy on me." Now you realize what she's asking, right? Oh, she's asking you not to turn her in. Oh, she's asking you to do more than that. Because if the law states that you're you've been stealing and your hands are to be cut off, she's asking you to break the law. If the law states, if you steal, your hands are to be cut off, and she has broken the law and she has stolen, and she asks you to have mercy on her, she is asking you to break the law. Do you see? Does that make sense? So here's the question. When you ask God to have mercy on you, when you've broken His laws, when you've sinned against Him, what are you asking God to do? You're asking God to break His own law. You're asking God not to do justice. And God is a perfectly just God. Well, that's what these verses in Romans chapter 3 are all about. Verses that may be familiar to you, like all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's what these verses are about. How does God justify those who are lost sinners? Well, of course, that's what the cross is all about, and I want you to see it this morning. So let's get going. Look at verse 23. The Bible says, all have sinned. The Scripture says, all have sinned. Now, to sin means to miss the mark, to break the law of God. It means to do something you were told not to do or to leave undone, something you were commanded to do. It means to break the rules. But to really understand what it looks like and to understand what it means, you have to keep reading the next phrase. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So to sin is to fall short of God's glory. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means that we have failed to honor Him as we should. We have dishonored Him. We have disrespected Him. And the best way to do that is to flip over and understand this, is to flip over to chapter 1 and look at verse 23. So if you want to understand 3:23, go to 1:23. So that's the way you think of it. 3:23, 1:23. And there we read Paul saying that this is what has happened to all of mankind. We have exchanged the glory of the immortal God. See that? Fallen short of God's glory. We have exchanged the glory of the immortal God for idols, for things that we have concocted to be other gods. So in other words, we have traded Jesus for something else. We have traded Him for gossip. We have traded Him for greed. We have traded Him for money. We have traded Him for a sport. We have traded Him for a person. We have traded Jesus for something else. We have dumpster dived instead of eating at the table of the Lord. And this is sin. You can think of it this way. It's another analogy I use. My wife hates this analogy, but I like to use it anyway. So imagine I came home today and found out and discovered that my wife had left me for another man. Now that would be awful. That would be heart-wrenching and heartbreaking. But let's just suppose for just a moment that this other man was like husband of the year 20 years in a row, and he looked like a younger version of Brad Pitt or something like that. I mean, he was just like the perfect guy in the world. Now, if she left me for him, that would still be very disrespectful, dishonoring, and it would be very hurtful. But let's suppose that this man instead weighs about 500 pounds. Never takes a bath. Never brushes his teeth. He's got warts all over him. They have hairs sticking out of them. He's got the three hair thing coming out of his head. That's about it. Those three hairs. He doesn't work. He lays around and watches TV all day and eats cheese puffs or whatever. Doesn't do anything. He smells. He's the all-time loser. And on top of that, he abuses her. He verbally abuses her and physically abuses her. And he does the same with my children. He's this awful guy. Now, again, it would be bad enough if she left me for another man and disrespected me that way. But let's suppose that she left me for him, for that guy. Well, that would be even worse, right? That would be even more disrespectful. That would be more of a dishonor to me. I mean, how could you leave me for that? And yet, that's exactly what it means to exchange the glory of God for an idol. That's why it's not a small thing. That's why sin is ultimately not about breaking a rule or a law. It is about not trusting, dishonoring, leaving God for something of infinitely less value. And it makes no sense. fact, it's the reason that God is so good, because He's so good and wonderful and delightful. It makes what we do so bad. I mean, if you were a man sitting on the front row here this morning and he had his, you know, one of these annoying moves where he's got his hands in his ears and he's going la, 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 just as loud as he can right here on the front row, and people had come up and they had asked him to stop and no one, he wouldn't stop, and so the pastor comes up here and slaps him across the face as hard as he can. Now you would think to yourself, the pastor has become unhinged this morning. Now that would be bad for me to do something like that. But let's imagine for a moment that it's little Alyssa right here on the front row. And she's just being as quiet as she can. And she's just being sweet. And she's sucking on a lollipop or something like that. That's all she's doing. And I went up and slapped her across the face, while you would be outraged and you would call for my resignation, rightly so, right there. Now, did you notice that the badness or the evil of the act changes with the goodness and the innocence of the person against them? And that is why sin is such an awful, awful thing. It's not just because it's something we've done. It's because God is so good and wonderful and delightful, and we have turned from Him and affronted Him and disrespected Him. That's what makes it so bad. So every time we gossip, every time we lust, every time we tell a lie, every time we lose our temper, every time we do any of those things, it's more than we just broke a law. It is we have dishonored and disregarded God in this way. Now, friends, the truth is this. We were given breath that we might give Him praise. We were given hands that we might serve Him. We were given feet that we might walk where He wants us to walk and walk with Him. We were given a heart to beat for Him, eyes to behold Him. We were made for Him, but we have lived for ourselves. This is what it means to sin. And it's no small thing. So how does God deal with that? How do we escape the penalty? How does God forgive and not pass judgment upon us? The wages of sin is death. How does God forego that death in the sinner's life? Well, that's what this is about. Notice the next phrase in verse 24. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift. Notice the word justified. Now we're back in the courtroom. That's a courtroom word. And what it means is that you're on trial, but God says to you, I am going to declare you innocent of all charges. It is just as if you have never sinned. It is just as if you have always obeyed me. That's what the word justified means. God declares us right. And notice what it says. He does it by His grace as a gift, which is redundant, right? Grace means gift, but it's grace as a gift, as if to really emphasize that this is something that you don't deserve. It is a gift. You cannot earn it. And that is what we preached last week, right? Grace alone. So here's what I'm doing. I am answering this week this question. How does that, if that's true, if grace is how God saves us, it's grace alone, it is not my work, how do I get that grace? How is that grace channeled to me? Right, here it is. It is through the redemption of Christ. So notice what he says next. We're justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So this is grace. Heaven, not hell. Jesus, not the devil. Love, not hate. Forgiveness, not guilt. And more. All of it comes by redemption, which is just a fancy word for a payment to free a slave. So if someone owned a slave and someone wanted to set that slave free, you had to go up, you had to pay for the slave to be released. That is what redemption is. The Bible says that Jesus is that redemption. Of course, His precious blood. But what was happening? Well, look at verse 25. It says, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation. Now stop there and let me define this fancy word. You probably have heard this before, but have you ever seen a movie like King Kong? Did you see the original King Kong movie? Not the latest one or even the next one, but the one in the 70s version. And you remember the scene in there where, what was the lady's name? Jessica Lange? Is that the one that was in? Anyway. Okay, she's the beautiful woman, and there they've got her on you go up the stairs there in that movie, and there's just like this little pyramid right here, this little altar, and they've got her strapped to this you know, to the altar there. And the reason they're doing that, right, is King Kong lives on the island, and they got to make a sacrifice to make King Kong happy so that King Kong doesn't come and whack everybody and kill everybody else. So here the lady goes up there. She is the sacrifice to appease the anger of Kong. Only in that movie, Kong falls in love with the sacrifice. It's really strange. But anyway, that's how it works. That was a propitiation sacrifice. That's the idea. We're going to sacrifice this person in order to make our God happy. That's what the word means. So this is what the cross was about. Jesus was that sacrifice. He's the sacrifice that appeases the wages of our sin, the penalty of our sin, the wrath, the justice of God. But notice what you see right there in verse 25. Who put Jesus on the cross? Who did that? It says God did that, right? You see that? You see how that's different than the Greeks or others? What are the Greeks? Who put the woman up on the cross? Oh, not the cross there, the altar there. It was the islanders. It was the people. They put the woman up there. Not the gospel. That's not the way the gospel works. We do not put the sacrifice up there. We're not the ones that come up with that idea. It's not our offer to give. It's not our gift to give. God does this. God gave His Son. This is God's idea. God put Jesus on the cross. Yes, our sins did it. I understand that. Yes, the Romans strapped Him there. Yes, the Jews found Him guilty. But ultimately, this is the plan and doing of God Himself. And friends, I just want you to hear that. Let that warm you today. Because if you want to know what God is like, this is what you need to do. You need to look at the cross. You could look at nature and you could say, well, God must be wise and smart. God must be powerful and incredible to do all of these things. But you would never understand by looking at nature that God was a self-sacrificing God who loved deeply His creation. But when you behold the cross, you see it right there. This is God. He loves us so much that He would rather die the worst death in the world than for us to die the worst death in the world. This is the love of God. So how does God on the one hand justify wicked sinners and not at the same time break His law and become a corrupt judge? Here's how He can do it. God became a man, walked on this earth 33 years or so, never sinned, completely lived for the glory of God, always honoring Him, never falling short of His glory. And then the Father put upon Jesus on the cross all of our sins and punished Him on the cross as if He had committed every one of those sins. That's how He did it. So Jesus paid the penalty. That's why Paul wrote elsewhere, God made Him who knew no sin to become sin. That's why Galatians 3 says He became a curse for us, taking our curse upon Him. This is why Jesus sweat drops of blood in the garden before His execution, not because He feared the nails and the wood and all of that. It's because He knew on the cross He would have to face and drink the cup of God's wrath. That's why Jesus cried on the cross, my God, why have You forsaken Me? It's because in that moment, He was receiving the fierce, concentrated judgment of God. Our judgment. I find these words amazing that Joni Erickson Tada wrote. You ever heard of her? She's the lady that crippled herself in a diving accident when she was a teenage girl. And I think she's crippled from the paralyzed from the neck down. A wonderful gift to the church, has written so many books and helpful books, especially about suffering. If you're going through suffering and struggling with that issue, why does God allow this and pain and all of these things? I encourage you to read some of the stuff of Joni Erickson Tada. But listen to what that sweet little woman wrote about this moment on the cross for Jesus. From heaven the Father now rouses Himself like a lion disturbed, shakes His mane and roars against the shriveling remnant of a man hanging on a cross. Never has the Son seen the Father look at Him so, never felt even the least of His hot breath, but the roar shakes the unseen world and darkens the visible sky. The Son does not recognize these eyes. Son of man, why have you behaved so? You have cheated, lusted, stolen, gossiped, murdered, envied, hated, and lied. You have cursed, robbed, overspent, overeaten, fornicated, disobeyed, embezzled, and blasphemed. Oh, the duties you have shirked, the children you have abandoned. Who has ever so ignored the poor, so played the coward, so belittled my name? Have you ever held your razor tongue? What a self-righteous, pitiful drunk. You who molest young boys, peddle killer drugs, travel in cliques and mock your parents. Who gave you the boldness to rig elections, foment revolutions, torture animals, and worship demons? Does the list never end? Splitting families, raping virgins, acting smugly, playing the pimp, buying pornography, accepting bribes. You have burned down buildings, perfected terrorist tactics, founded false religion, traded in slaves, relishing each morsel and bragging about it all. I hate, loathe these things in you. Disgust for everything about you consumes me. Can you not feel my wrath? Beloved, he felt it. He felt it. He felt it for you. But of course, that wasn't his sin. It was our sin. He's not guilty of those things. It's our guilt. Child molesters? Has there ever been a child molester saved by the grace of God? There better be. If there's no hope for him, there's no hope for me. And how comfortable are we with knowing that grace can be given to people who are the worst of the worst? I hope we're very comfortable with it. But this is what Jesus received on the cross. He bore Peter's denials. He bore David's adultery and murder. He bore Paul's blasphemies and mine and yours. And he did this for me and you. And he did it willingly. And he did it gladly. And he did it lovingly because he deeply loves us. And he did it publicly. You notice how public it was? Look again. I've put it in bold and underlined it for you. Whom God put forward. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be the just and the justifier. In other words, might keep the law and justify those who have faith in Christ Jesus. You notice that? God wants to show off. He's got something to prove. He's got a public relations campaign. Why? Because there's a huge problem here. You notice what he says right there? Because in his divine patience he had passed over former sins. Oh, well, that's a big problem right there, right? Because God's God. God's a just God. God's a completely just God. And he's passing over sins. He's letting sin go by. How does that work? Well, imagine you were the devil, who is the accuser, by the way, and you went to God one day and you said, well, what's going on here? I sin. I rebel. I disobey. You cast me out of heaven. You throw us out. No chance for us. And then look at you now. Look at all these people that you're just passing over and doing things for. Look at David, the man after your own heart, adulterer and murderer. Look at Abraham, and you call him your friend. Where is your justice now, God? What's going on here? I thought you were a good God who always upheld his justice. And so God says to Satan, well, look, doofus. You see that cross right there and the Son of God lying upon it, dying right there? You thought you had us, didn't you? But you just got owned, buddy. You just got had. That's how I maintain my justice, and that's how I justify my sinners. I bet you didn't see that one coming, did you? The truth is, none of us did. Who would have ever conceived this? Who would have ever dreamt this up? Who would have ever thought of this? Evidently, no one, not even religious people. That's why those in Martin Luther's day sure didn't. That's why they kept saying, in effect, you know, Jesus may have died on the cross, but his work was not complete. I mean, you must add to it. You must have works of penance. You must have rituals. You must take the mass. You must go to confession. You must have a priest. You must use these beads. You must pay these indulgences. why my friend, when college came to faith, he was a Roman Catholic, and he was talking to his dad one day. His dad was very upset with him because he was becoming a Southern Baptist. He would get saved by the grace of God, and he was arguing with his dad. He says, listen, Dad, when you do all of these things and say all of these things, what you're saying is what Jesus did on the cross was not enough to save you. So I want you to hear today, friends, this very, very simple truth. The reason we are who we are as Christians, forgiven of our sins, is not because of anything we have done or can do. It's all because of what Christ has done, and Christ alone. On the cross, He paid it all. There's nothing else. When we say Christ alone, we mean there is no other way by which you may be saved. That's what the Bible says. But we don't say that because we want to be narrow. We say that because it's just true. It's the only way God could deal with it. When we say Christ alone, what we mean is that you need nothing else. You don't need Christ plus this. Christ plus church membership. Christ plus baptism. Christ plus good works. You just need Christ. You just need Jesus. No, if you say, I've done so many things wrong in my life, the gospel says that Jesus is your righteousness. You say, I've been so foolish, the gospel says Jesus is your wisdom. If you say, I have told lies, the Bible says that Jesus is the truth. If you say, I have hated, the gospel says Jesus came from the Father full of love. You say, oh, I'm so dirty, the gospel says that He is full of spotless purity. If you say, I am so guilty, the Bible says that Jesus is your innocence. If you say, too often I have doubted and not believed, the gospel says Jesus is your faith. If you say, too often I have been immoral, the Bible says, have you seen the way Jesus lived? That's all yours now. Whatever your guilty soul says, the Bible, the gospel says, Jesus has it covered, every bit of it. Not you, Him. Well, you mean there's nothing left for me to pay? Nothing. He's paid it all. You mean He didn't left anything for me to finish? Nothing. He finished it all. Well, did He do 99% and I'm supposed to do 1%? No, He did every bit of it. You can't do any of it. He did it all for you. Well, what do I need to do then to be saved? You need to receive Jesus Christ. And listen to me. You don't need to receive a system or a religion or even a faith. You are receiving a person. Do you understand? You are receiving Christ. You're not receiving a thing. Not even technically a message or a gospel or a grace or a gift. You're receiving a person. You are receiving Christ. And that's all. Jesus, the God-man who has done everything, you must have Him. You must receive Him. And He is enough. He's enough. That's it. He says, that's all I need? Yes. Really, all you need is to feel you need Him. That's really it. And so the question is, do you? Do you feel that you need Him? Do you feel that you need Him? Sinner, do you feel that you need Him? Good person, do you feel that you need Him? Christian 50 years, do you feel that you still need Him? Thirst is all you need. Poverty of spirit is all you need. All you need is to need Him, and then He does all the rest. I don't know if you've ever heard of the story of the art collector who had a son that collected art together with him, priceless collection. And when World War I erupted and the son was sent to fight in the war, he was killed. The father, hearing of his son's death, was absolutely overtaken with grief, became a shell of his former life, just limping around. One day, a knock comes to the door and he answers the door and there's a young soldier standing right there. Breaking out in tears, he says, sir, I'm the reason your son died. You see, he died in my place. He stepped in front of the bullet and saved me. And I'm alive today because he sacrificed for me. The soldier said, I'm not an artist, but I know you're an art collector. And I know you value and treasure your son more than anything else in this world. And so I have drawn and painted a picture of your son, and I'd like to give it to you. And he said, oh, well, I would love to have it. Please, this would mean more to me than anything else. And so he takes the picture of the son, and he adds it to his collection. He frames it in the best frame he has. He puts it in the very centerpiece of his gallery, along with his Picassos and his Van Goghs and all of those things. A few years later, the father died, and all the great art dealers of the world, of course, heard about it, and they assembled at his house for this auction and to get this great collection. And the auctioneer said, well, the auction shall begin, and it shall begin with this piece. And the piece was unveiled, and it was the piece that the young soldier had drawn of his son. And of course, some of them were like, look, I didn't fly 1,000, 2,000, 3,000 miles all the way over here to buy some second-rate art piece about your son. Get on with the real auction. Is this some kind of a joke? Everyone scoffed. But then a voice came from the back, the voice of the young soldier. And he said, sir, listen, I have only a soldier's pay, but that painting means more to me than anything else on this earth. That was his son, and he died for me. I've only got $8 here and a few pennies, but I'll give you everything I have. Just don't throw it away. Just give it to me. I'll work. I'll do anything. Just if I could have that piece of art, I'll take it. And so he slams the gavel down and he says, sold for $8. Everyone breathed a sigh of relief. Finally, we can get on with the real auction. But the auctioneer slammed down the gavel again and said, this auction is over. They went, what? All of them exclaimed. How could the auction be over? We just got here. We just got started. The auctioneer stood up and he said to them, I shall now read the last will and testament of the father. And he opened the paper and read, the one who takes my son takes it all. And that's what the Bible says. 1 John 5:12. Whoever has the son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. I'm asking you this morning, do you have life? How do you know? Do you have the Son? I'm not asking you if you've been baptized. I'm not asking you if you're a church member. I'm not asking you if you've repeated a prayer. I'm not asking you if you made a decision 30 years ago. Those things aren't wrong. But that's not what I'm asking. I'm asking, have you the Son of God, Jesus Christ? Do you have Him? If you have Him, you have life. And if you don't have Him, you don't have life. He's the only way. Christ alone. Let's pray. Lord, help us understand, for Christians who have walked with you for years and years and years, all we need is Christ. Remind us of that. Remind us of that when we sin. Remind us of that when we lose our way. Remind us of that when we fear and doubt. All we have is Christ. All we need is Christ. Oh God, fill our hearts with love for Christ. And may we serve Him whatever the cost, whatever He asks. How could we do otherwise? He has paid such a price for us. And for those here who may not know Jesus, they don't have you. Maybe they have religion. Maybe they have church. Maybe they have something else. But they don't have Christ. Oh Lord, would you help them see it? Would you help them feel it? Would you help them know they need Jesus and they would come to Jesus even today? Maybe there are people here who know it. They know they are not Christians. They know they don't have Jesus. God, would you stir them today? Show them all they need is Christ. Lord, have your way with us. Remind us all, he who has the Son takes it all. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.